Matthew chapter 21. If you have it, when you have it, be willing to stand with me, just in reverence of the reading of God's word. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Look with me, beginning in verse 14. Going down, read down through from verse 14 down through and including verse 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 21. Our Bible reads, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased, and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Ye, have ye never read? Or yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise.' And he left them, and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward.' And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?' Jesus entered and said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.'" Pray with me this morning. It's good to have you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time that we have, Lord God, for the preaching of your word. Lord God, a very special, very important time of our service. And by no means, Lord God, because of who is pronouncing your word, but Lord God, rather whom it is that hath written that word to be pronounced. Lord God Almighty, we pray that your Spirit again might have the liberty in which he needs, Lord God, to work in our hearts individually, personally. Lord God, provoking us to love and good works. Father, as we learn of you and we are challenged by that word this morning, Lord God, I pray for the unity of our hearts. And Lord God, the focus of our minds upon you, upon that which you have for us from this word this morning. And Lord, as we always are careful and cautious in this house, Lord, that you receive the honor and glory. For as we often say, but Lord God, it's in sincerity statement, thou, thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I did realize that we would have a few or a couple of visitors with us, okay, or individuals staying over from the wedding. And as I prayed about and thought about actually for the last couple of weeks of what the Lord would have me to bring forth, and you know, you're always concerned when you have visitors come or you have individuals with you that, you know, are not regular to your church body, if there be any among us that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So many times or often when you're aware of that, your focus or your mindset begins to direct itself to a salvation message or preaching the gospel. But knowing whom it was that the wedding was going to be performed for, and having a pretty good idea of the type of individuals that may be here with us along with our people, in all truthfulness, I felt very, very confident that nearly all of us, if not all of us, know the story of salvation. We know Jesus Christ came and paid a separation cost penalty that we deserved, a thanatos for our sin, paid that price upon the cross of Calvary. We're aware and knowledgeable that is, he gave up the ghost that day and they removed him from the cross and took him and laid him in Joseph's tomb, that he went to the bosom of Abraham for 3 days and preached captivity captive. He rose again the third morning to prove that he was God to all mankind. ascended to the Father in the order of Melchizedek with the atonement blood necessary for the covering of that sin. We know as we, and when we put our faith and trust in Him, and in that merit that He hath performed, counting on nothing of our works, we are confident and realize and understand that through Him and through Him alone, for there is no other way, salvation can be obtained simply by asking. I had pretty good confident level that all of you are aware of that. If that's something you are not aware of or prevents any kind of doubt or wonder, I am always available, and I do mean that, at any point in time, night or day, to be more than happy to share and to walk through that gospel story. But I didn't feel that that's what the Lord would have me in the direction He would lead me this morning. Knowing that nearly all, if not all, of the individuals that I look out across are already aware of salvation. The gospel story should never be old or grow old. But sometimes we need to be challenged in a little bit different manner if we're already God's children. And hence the reason I felt directed, if you will, to take a moment and ask all of us as a challenge this morning a very important question. How would you be rated as a fig tree this morning? If God was rating you as a fig tree, we know as He walked by this fig tree this morning, headed into Jerusalem for yet another day, and He walks into the presence, if you will, of this fig tree looking for fruit, looking to grasp something or to acquire something of food, to find nothing. If in a symbolic sense of being identified by the fruit I would produce upon my branches, or whether or not it was good fruit for the master's picking. If I was a fig tree symbolically in that presence this morning, how would God rate me as a fig tree? Would He find me worthy of being withered? Would He find fruit upon me for His taking? Would He label me a flagrant fig tree or a fickle one? You know, flagrant. The word by definition, burning, ardent, eager. Like as in flagrant desire, a burning desire. Or fickle, wavering, inconstant, inconsistent, unstable. Of changing mind, irresolute, not firm in opinion or purpose, fickle. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported the production of 100 bushel of corn from 1 acre of land. Now, obviously, in our area of massive farming, okay, these gentlemen, I remember when I first moved here, I mentioned to my wife, you know, I grew up in some farm country in mountainous area, but we got out here to farm country, and I remember the impact that it had. I mean, these individuals know how to pick it up and put it down. So in the reference of it, if you will, in our agricultural centered area, you know, 100 bushel is not a massive amount, but, you know, they took the scenario or synopsis, if you will, the study off of 1 acre of land in 100 bushel. And in addition to many hours of a farmer's labor required, they come up with very interesting statistics. What is necessary to acquire that 100 bushel of corn off of that 1 acre ground? In their study, they came to the realization that 4 million pounds of water was necessary for its growth. 6,800 pounds of oxygen was necessary for its production. 5,200 pounds of carbon. 160 more pounds of nitrogen. 125 pounds of potassium. 75 pounds of yellow sulfur. And other elements too numerous even to list was all necessary to be able to harvest 100 bushel of corn off of an acre of ground. In addition to these things which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time, they found was of most, if not all, crucial to the growth. It was estimated, listen, that only 5% of the produce produced of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of a man. 5%. Everything else is literally out of the control of man and in the hands of God. If we were honest, we'd have to admit that that same is true producing spiritual fruit. 5%. May not seem like much, but I would also say that that 5% is also essential, would you not? But the question I would ask all of us this morning is, how are we doing with our 5% of the input needed for bearing fruit? Whether or not a soul is able to acquire salvation, God may only use me for a 5% portion of acquiring that. But how important is that 5%? If he needs me, am I available? Am I able to contribute that 5% if that is what is necessary when he would call? The 95% that is needed for the good and the gracious Holy Spirit of God is your daily walk, one that provides the Spirit of God's access to provide the power needed to perform the other necessary 95% to bring it to fruition. Are you a flagrant fig tree or a fickle one? The Bible tells us, prior verses to Matthew 12:33, Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Do you understand that's how God even uses as a barometer to identify us? We shall be known by our fruit. What fruit are we able to bear as a tree for the living God, for his kingdom? We're told in Luke 6:42, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. Folks, we do not think seriously enough about this fruit-bearing, soul-winning stuff. It's important. It's one of, if not the greatest reasons, God Almighty leaves us here on this earth. People say, well, no, it's all about fellowship, preacher. Fellowship's important, but listen, if fellowship were the reason I was left here, that's just contradictory to common sense. I mean, can't God fellowship much cleaner and purely with me if he'd get rid of this flesh? Why wouldn't he just kill me and take me home? Wouldn't it be easier to communicate with me, to fellowship with me, if I was in his presence without this corruptible flesh? Friend, the reality of it is he leaves us here because we are vessels of use for his proclamation of gospel. Mr. Kimball, many of you probably wouldn't even recognize the name fully if I stated Mr. Kimball, but he was a Sunday school teacher. And in 1858, he led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ when he had showed up at his Sunday school class. The clerk was a gentleman you've probably heard of throughout history. There's a young man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became an evangelist in England in 1879, and through his preaching, he awakened evangelist zeal in the heart of one Frederick B. Meyer. Frederick B. Meyer was a pastor of a small church in England. And F.B. Meyer, preaching on an American college campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman, as he grew in the Lord, he engaged in YMCA work. While he was employed in engaging in that ministry of what the YMCA used to be, he began working with a professional baseball player. That professional baseball player, you've certainly heard of the name before as well. Mr. Billy Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Billy Sunday is believed, watched and led over 1 million souls walk an aisle for Jesus Christ. 1 million. And obviously, if we would search out that million of people, the domino effect would continue. So from a Sunday school teacher, just a humble Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, to D.L. Moody, to F.B. Meyer, to Wilbur Chapman, to Billy Sunday, all contributing 5% in the work of God Almighty, to see countless. It would never be able to be measured, Brother Daniel, the number of souls that through that chain of people God used to deliver multitudes. At this point in time, maybe millions of souls to the kingdom of Christ. I would say a pretty good usage of 5%, wouldn't you? Are you part of the domino effect? Or has the domino fallen with you? I would ask you to take a moment, look closely and with a receptive heart this morning at the implementation of this passage. Now we know from John 11:1 that this city of Bethany, which Jesus was returning from lodging in, was the same city which Lazarus, Mary, and Martha resided. It's also the home of Simon the leper, where Jesus sat at meat and the woman came with the alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious according to Mark 14:3. We know from John 11:18, Bethany was nigh on to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, as the Bible calls or states. A furlong is a distance of 600 feet, a distance of less than 1/8 of a mile. So if you do the math, this town of Bethany was right at about a mile and 7/10, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't necessarily an easy 2 miles, because if you would go, Bethany was over the crest of Mount Olivet. So that 2 miles, a great deal of the trekking of that 2 miles was severe uphill or severe downhill, but it was a distance of less than 2 miles. Now we know Jerusalem was the city in which Jesus was returning to in verse 18. Because reading the beginning portion of this 21st chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus has just rode into Jerusalem upon the colt that was tied and what we have come to label as a triumphant entry. And he's just turned over the tables in the temple, rebuked the money changers in verses 12 and 13 in the prior day. He returned to Bethany, or Bethpage, excuse me, and now he's coming back into the city the very next day. That's somewhat immaterial to what I want to challenge you about for the next 10 minutes or so, but it is helpful information when laying a foundation of where this is taking place and maybe educating yourselves on some of the geography of the Holy Land, which our Lord Jesus Christ performed all of these miracles in his ministry. This idea of being identified by our fruit is one of great importance to the Lord. And as we know, it was one of the very last things he said prior to his permanent ascension to the Father in Matthew 28. Verses I would suspect you know well. In verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The very last thing that Jesus Christ said before he ascended to the Father. He said, go tell them about me. One of the most important things, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to do is go tell them about me. We then see in Acts chapter 1, he instructs the disciples to wait in Jerusalem upon that gift of the Holy Spirit of God as promised in John 14, and he ascends into heaven as they stand gazing in the air. And I would ask you to give me your heart for just a few moments this morning while I challenge you and myself as well with a quick thought I have titled, Filtration of the Fickle Fig Tree. Filtration of the fickle fig tree. A thought stemming from the fig tree that Christ literally condemned. Because if the Bible says that is how he, the Lord, knows us, then one can assume that there is an evaluation that takes place in which the Lord must engage in filtering my heart and my works for him in soul winning so as to be determined whether or not I have been a fickle or a fruitful tree. The first thing I believe we must think about concerning this evaluation is the most obvious. Is there evidence? Is there evidence? Are you a filtration, flagrant tree? Do you have an earnestness? An ardency. Is God able to use you, even if it's the 5%, necessary 5%, but 5% needed for participation in a soul coming to the knowledge of him? Is that 5% available to him? Is there evidence that that 5% has ever been available to him? Has there been lives that have been influenced by my works for Jesus Christ? Because, Brother Josiah, if I read God's word correctly, he tells me that that is an assessment that he makes. Has my life ever been an influence to another? Now, folks, please understand, my fruit may come in many different forms. It does not necessarily mean it needs to be measured by number of souls I've had the opportunity of leading to the blessed knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not the barometer. Although I would go as far as to say there ought to at least be some. Amen. There ought to at least be a time that in your sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've had the opportunity to lead another soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we fail to account for the manner in which God is using me to influence and to energize other fellow believers in their faith in Jesus Christ. Is my life one that I have allowed the Spirit of God to grow me and using me to influence and energize others? In that maturity, as I grow in my amount of maturity, so he can make use of my vessel to help others grow in their walk. That's influence, friend. Am I contributing 5%? Am I contributing an effort? And is there evidence of that effort to display the fact that I'm a vessel of use? Listen, if I'm never telling anyone about Jesus or what he has done for me, and I am never displaying how grateful I am for him lifting me up out of the miry clay, never showing that he is important enough to me to even go to church faithfully, to participate in an outreach program faithfully, be filling my cup daily and faithfully learning in his word, it's a little hard for Jesus to use me. And therefore, if I'm unable to be used because I refuse to prepare myself for availability, it's a little hard, yes, near impossible, to produce evidence. Who would I affect? Who would I influence? Is there evidence? The Bible says he knows us by our fruit. Does my fruit show evidence? Is there fruit upon my tree? Or has he came to partake thereof and found no fruit upon the limbs? Now, perhaps there is no evidence in and through your life for Jesus because maybe there's no effort. Is there effort? I mean, come on, brother. It's real hard to convince others that you will never, and you will never convince the Lord himself that you are sold out and bought in when there is no effort displayed in it. Please listen to me. This growth thing, this soul winning thing, this witnessing thing, this availability for the Lord's work and use, it will not just happen. There has to be some effort made. You have to work at it. Christianity and the life more abundantly in Jesus does hinge upon your effort, friend. John 10:10 tells us, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." But friend, listen, if I never make any effort for that life, it is certainly difficult for me to experience the abundance of that life, is it not? Well, God gives an abundance of life. Yeah, he does. If I'm willing to give a little bit of effort to achieve it. Amen. Oh, you mean it just doesn't happen, preacher? It doesn't happen naturally. We have to work at it. Amen. You will not enjoy the blessings of God if you fail to walk with the God who delivers the blessings. Amen. You will not benefit from the wisdom and the knowledge of God if you fail to take the time to learn of and apply the knowledge of God. God's not participating in a magic act, friend. He's participating in a growth exercise. And for him to be able to display that abundance of life, we need to grow and exercise the things and the values that he has implemented so that I can experience the abundance of life that comes from implementing those values that he teaches. It's not a magic act. Poof! It just happens. It didn't just happen. Why? Because my heart's desperately wicked. Who could know it? So is yours. So if I'm going to overcome this corruptible flesh, then I need to walk in the values and the spirit of the living God. And while I do so, I grow and I begin to learn and to understand the knowledge and the values that I can apply. And as that maturity continues to be exercised and exhibited, then God says, okay, you're doing well. You're learning it on your own. Let's go use you to tell some others how it's done. And then it really gets good. But I know many individuals who for years, they profess salvation. They profess that they know Christ. But they never exercise those values. They never put any effort in growing. And obviously, with no effort in growing, then there's no evidence that they've grown. And they never do get to the point where they ever enjoy that abundance. To them, it's just effort. Many times I've used the illustration, and I think it'd be appropriate to do so now. How many of you have ever been out in the ocean? I was just recently, not long ago, out in the ocean swimming with my granddaughter. It was enjoyable. But you ever go out where the waves are forming? They're just getting ready, they're rising, if you will. If you body surf, you're out there when the waves are just beginning to rise. And, of course, you swim like crazy, to catch the break of the wave and body ride it all the way in as far as you can do so. But if you've ever gotten out there when those waves are swelling, beyond where they're crashing, you've gone out far enough to where the waves are beginning to swell. And you can be standing out there, Mrs. Kirvin, in waist-deep water. And all of a sudden, the wave begins to swell. And the water goes from your waist to above your head. So if you're like most normal people, you begin to bounce on your toes. Why? So you can breathe. keep your head above water, right? If you ever go out there in the swell of that area, and those waves are beginning to rise, or the water's beginning to rise as the waves begin to swell, and you're standing out there, and the water depth, if you will, is going from your waist to over your head, and you're bouncing, and you're, after a while, you get tired. Right? I mean, it's work. Trying to keep your head above the water so you can breathe. And if you don't bounce and exhaust yourself, and you end up under the water. And you suck, I know that salt water. And while you're trying to get the water out of your mouth, another wave comes. And you ever been in the ocean? It's an experience. But now watch this. The point is, it expends your energy. You get tired. And the irony of the truth of it, Bill Josiah, if you push yourself out beyond the swell of those waves, you know what's out there? Calm. Water many times as smooth as glass. I mean, go out there and just kind of lay back and buoyantly float. And water is smooth and calm. And waves are crashing in behind you, but you're out there in calmness of it. Liken that to the spiritual life. You know how many Christians are out here bouncing up and down, trying to keep their head above water, exhausted, and thinking to themselves, I just don't see the blessing in all this. Because they're fearful in allowing themselves and God to have all of them so that they can push themselves out beyond that swell and get to that calm water. Get to that place of peace. Get to that place where we literally, sure, we're working for the Lord, but in our hearts we have that sincere peace that we can just lay back and buoyantly float. And it's such a symbolic parallelism to many of what people feel is a Christian life. Exhaust themselves, bouncing up and down, trying to catch their breath, because they don't want their head to go down into the water. I remember a number of years ago, we were out soul winning. We knocked on a door, and a gentleman came to the door, and he just had a mean countenance. Shared with him who we were, and talked with him for a few moments. And as we talked with him, I asked the question. I said, "Sir, have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior?" "Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm Christian." And while he proclaimed that, Brother Daniel, he's standing there with a cigarette in his hand. Not that smoking sends you to hell. It makes you smell like you've been there, but, I mean, it doesn't send you there. And his countenance was very gristly, you know. He got some tattoos, and, of course, tattoos don't. You know, that's not an identification of whether or not you're a Christian either, but, you know, some of the tattoos weren't necessarily appealing and suggestive that he had the love of Christ. And you could just tell from his demeanor and his countenance as we stood there and we began to talk, and, you know, I began to talk to him about Christianity, and he was very, very angry. There was no display that this man had any bit of Christ. I said, "Sir, do you attend church?" "No. No, I don't need church. I need to be meeting together with a bunch of stinking hypocrites." Okay. Tried to talk to him about maybe his personal walk with the Lord. "Well, you know, I have my manner of talking with God." Just mean. And what it boiled down to was there was no evidence. You know why there was no evidence? Because he hadn't made any effort. I walked away that day thinking to myself, it's not for me to judge. I don't know if the man is saved. It's between him and God. But if God himself likens us to a tree of whether or not we're bearing fruit, I wonder if the Lord did know him. Because there was no evidence. And there was no effort. So it leaves one to wonder, is there really any conversion that ever took place? Or was it just convenient for conversation? So, you know, he could maybe at some point in time get rid of those pesky old Christians. Christ's evaluation. Will he find fruit on our fig tree? An individual who loves gardening, planted strawberries throughout the years, he wrote this little story. Unknown author, but printed it. Helpful. He wrote, "Strawberries are my favorite fruit. I even love strawberry plants. For once they preached a powerful sermon to me, which I have never forgotten. I was on my hands and knees in my garden pulling weeds, when suddenly I noticed something I had seen hundreds of times before, but never caught the lesson. It was the runners. The runners on the berry plants. From the main vine, a number of slender shoots extended like arms in all directions. Their thin, green stems creeping along the ground, being pushed out by this mysterious power of the mother plant. After reaching out about 6 inches, the end penetrates the ground and begins to develop roots. Then the leaves of a new baby plant shoot upward. All the while before the infant plant is able to sustain itself, it receives nourishment from the parent through the runner. When the new growth is fixed in the ground, the runner resumes its journey and reaches out another 6 inches. Still nourished by the original clump of berries, then the process is repeated. And while one plant is multiplying, there are several others doing the same thing in a multitude of different directions. I forgot all about the weeds and saw only the mother plant sending out its runners. This caused me to pause. I hesitated everything I was doing. And at that very moment, I cried out, "Oh God, make me like these strawberries, Lord. Reaching out and in effect to multiply and to bring forth fruit to others that can stem from me. Dear God, may I never forget this visual lesson that you're showing me. Is there evidence? Hey, is there effort? The Bible tells us two times in Matthew 6:24, Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Ladies and gentlemen, the product of a pure heart is earnestness. And watch this, earnestness, a yearning, unending desire for God to use me. For my relationship with him to draw near and nearer to him. My appreciation and therefore my love for him to grow stronger in him. And am I able to promise you in Jesus this morning with that type of true earnestness, you will provide a vessel in which our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior can use to produce fruit? I can pretty well, according to God, assure it. One of the main reasons we're left here. And this morning, I thought to myself, I'm going to be in a group of people who are children of God. A group of people who already understand the story of salvation. But do the people, as well as myself, while we understand the story of salvation, understand how vital it is that I participate in that story being known to others? how important is it to me? Will God find fruit on my tree? Will it be a flagrant tree? Earnest. Ardent. Powerful. Delivering fruit for the master. Or will it be a fickle one? Hey, useless to his kingdom. Without production. I just wonder if we can use the illustration of this tree and how Jesus Christ stood and commanded for this tree to be withered as the disciples stand there in amazement and fascination of how quickly this tree withers away. But do we miss the illustration of the lesson concerning the fruit that he was looking for? How do I stand up in the filtration of my fig tree? Is it fickle or flagrant? If it's not flagrant, what am I willing to do about it? Because it'll probably never become flagrant unless I do something about it. I leave you with this. Please don't ever get caught up in the numbers game. You say, what's the numbers game? Friend, listen, God told us to tell them. He didn't say anything about us being the ones to win them. Amen. We have a tendency to get caught up in, you know, how many souls did you lead to the Lord? Well, I've led, you know, 42 souls to the Lord. Well, yeah. Well, I've led 68 souls to the Lord. Yeah, well, that's all right. I know I know Susie over there. She's had the opportunity of leading 106. I know sometimes in colleges they say, well, you know, we want to see one soul a week. It's not the barometer, friend. The barometer is, have you told a soul this week? Have you shared it with them this week? Have you told anybody this week? How about yesterday? Have you told anyone this month? Is there fruit? Have you done anything to influence an individual for the work of Christ that God has led your way? Is your tree flagrant? Are we personally fulfilling one of the very essential reasons in which God leads us here? Think about this story titled Only a Boy. As you ponder this challenge this morning, I bring it to a close. An old preacher, well up in age, for years had served in just a little country church. And one of his deacons asked to meet with him. And as the deacon walked in before service, his face wore a very resolute expression. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I have something on my conscience to say to you. And Pastor, there must be something radically wrong with your preaching and your word, because there's only been one person added to our church in this whole entire year, and he's only a boy." Of course, obviously, this was just devastating, heartbreaking news to this old man of God. The old minister listened intently as the deacon just literally unleashed on him. Because there must be something wrong. One boy. In the entire year of meeting in church and Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday night, and the only fruit that we've seen is one boy. Preacher, do you feel that your time is past? Maybe you've grown a little old or too old. As the preacher listened, his eyes moistened, his thin hand trembled. He leaned upon his broad-headed cane. He said, "Oh, my brother," he said, I feel it as well. He said, "I feel it. I mean, but God knows how I've tried. God knows I've been faithful in doing my duty. All I can do, my friend, is trust him for the results." "Yes, yes, I understand that, preacher, but their fruits, ye shall know them. By their fruits, ye shall know them." And one new member, and he too, only a boy, seems to me rather slight evidence of true faith and zeal. "I mean, I don't want to be hard on you, preacher, but I have this matter on my conscience, and I have done but all my duty in speaking it plainly." He said, "True, my friend. But charity. And the Bible also says, charity suffereth long and is kind, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things." There you have it. Hopeth all things. I have great hope for that one boy. Some seed that we sow bears fruit late, but that fruit is generally the most precious of all. They ended their conversation. Some might figure it to be a confrontation. The old man of God went to his pulpit that day with a grieved and heavy heart, barely able to get the words out that God had laid upon his heart. He closed his discourse with dim and tearful eyes. He wished in his heart that his work was done forever, that he was at the rest among the graves under the blossoming trees in the old churchyard. He just felt so defeated. He lingered after the rest were all gone, still just so burdened by the sorrow that was in his heart. "Is this how all my people feel about me? Is my work for you, Lord, finished? Lord God, are you done with this old man of God?" This place was expressively dear to him. It had been his spiritual home since he was a boy. Before this altar, he had prayed over the dead forms of begone generations and generations past and welcomed the children of yet a new generation. And here, yes, here, he had been told at the last that his work was no longer owed, desired, or blessed. Had he run his course? No one remained. At least he felt no one. Except for that little boy. That little boy sat in the back as he watched that old man. His tears now rolled down his cheeks. And that old man made his way up to the altar. And watching that old man tremble, his soul was filled with loving sympathy, but sympathy. He went to him and he waited to speak to him. The old man of God, as he's crying and he's emotionally distraught, and he looks over and there stood Robert. He said, "Robert, I didn't know you were there." He said, "Robert, how can I help you?" He said, "Preacher," he said, you think someday perhaps I could be a pastor?" "Why?" "Well," Robert said, "well, maybe a missionary." The old man, kind of feeling a little bit of spark within him, he said, "Well, yeah, Robert, I believe that'd be very possible. His long pause, his tears now filled the old minister's eyes. For different reasons. He looked at Robert and he said, young man, he says, this heals the ache of my heart. He said, Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. And yes, sir, I think God can certainly use you to be a preacher one day. The old man of God left that day with a little bit more of encouragement, a little bit more energy in his step. Many years later, they returned to London from Africa, an aged missionary. His name was spoken with reverence. When he went into assemblies, people rose. When he spoke in public, there was a deep silence and wisp in the air as everybody awaited the words. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had brought under the gospel influence the most savage of African chiefs. And he had given the translated Bible to strange tribes all throughout the continent of Africa. You might have heard of Robert's name. That little boy was a man by the name of Robert Moffat. Friend, God does not promise that that fruit will come immediately. But he does promise that his word will not return void. When you're tempted to give up, remember God blesses faithfulness. We're not to win them. We're to tell them. But the fruit that grows upon that tree may not be immediate. Sometimes we won't even know this side of heaven, the fruit that it bears. But God said, trust me, that's my work. You do yours and I will do mine. For those of you who do not know who Robert Moffat is, Robert Moffat, born in 1719, passed in 1883. He was a Scottish pioneer missionary to South Africa, who arrived in Cape Town, Africa in 1817. He opened mission statements in the interior. He translated the Bible into languages for the Buccaneers, wrote two missionary books on South Africa, labors in the scenes in South Africa and rivers and waters of a dry place. By the way, it didn't end with him either. His oldest daughter, Mary, she married a man by a name that you might recognize the name of. His daughter Mary married a man by the name of David Livingston, who saw hundreds and hundreds, very likely thousands, of savage Burmese individuals come to the knowledge of Christ. They took his body back to England and buried his heart in his mission land. It's just a boy. Just one boy. Preacher, you have to become ineffective. Sure, you keep telling them, but it's just one boy. Is your tree. Your tree. Is it flagrant? And will God look at our tree and find it fickle? Filtration of the fickle fig tree. Let's stand this morning. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Christian, is there evidence? Hey, Christian, about effort. Hey, child of God, is there an earnestness? Will God find fruit on your limbs? Maybe not even be born now. But in years to come to fruition. That fruit that God says, I know my children thereby. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And Holy Spirit of God's nudged your heart, spoken to you, challenged you. Hey, maybe you just want to take a moment, bow a knee, and say, Lord God Almighty, teach me to be a better soul winner. Lord God, teach me to have a more fervent heart. Lord God Almighty, reburn the embers that remain. Stir a fire in me, Lord. Regenerate and regerminate something that used to exist in me, Lord God. And I know the remnants are still there. God, I want to be a soul winner for you. Lord, I want to tell others with more fervency. Lord God, I want to produce fruit. I want to be a fickle tree, Lord. I don't want you to feel as though you have to wither me away. And Lord God Almighty, I don't want you to put me on a shelf. As we stand here this morning, I know I believe every single one of you on a personal basis. I know nearly every testimony that stands in the room. Praise God Almighty, salvation is not the issue this morning. But is it? When it comes to how God uses us concerning salvation of others. Hey, even if it's 5%, is my 5% available? Is my 5% useful? Is God able to do the other 95% because he was able to utilize my 5? Or need he look for another? I don't want to be a fickle tree. And we ought to welcome the filtration of that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord God, I pray that, Father, this challenge might be before each and every one of us, Lord God. For Heavenly Father, we can never measure or quantify that which we could ever do for thee in comparison to, Lord God Almighty, what you've already done for us. Lord God, give us a fire and a fervency for your word, for your gospel, and for sharing it with others. And we leave the 95. That remaining percentile, Lord God, the greater percentile, but Lord God, up to thee. For ye shall know them by their fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.